It is not a mystery to me from a logical point of view why God became man. If God made us and wanted to communicate with us his wonderful love and grace and that we would understand and know him, then the best way to do that would be to become a man.
This is Hope for Today. Welcome to the Thursday broadcast. It's great to have you with us as we continue our series on the attributes of God. You know, there are truths in the Bible so massive, so holy, so stunning, that if you really see them, they shatter every small thought you've ever had about God. And what we're looking at today, it's one of them. God, the eternal Word, did not stay distant. He came to us. The God who made all things stepped into human history, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. Today, Bible teacher David Hawking begins a message called The Incarnation of God. In John chapter 1, David's going to show us one of the most staggering revelations in all the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh, fully God, fully man. Stay tuned as we bring you the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible right here on Hope for Today. First, we want to quickly tell you about a free resource that's available to you right now at the Hope for Today homepage. This is called Does God Truly Love Me? Does God Truly Love Me will help you or someone you know find real biblical assurance of God's love through Jesus Christ. This is available as a free download in multiple languages, by the way. You can just click, download, read, and share it with as many folks as you like. And there's nothing to sign up for. Again, find Does God Truly Love Me at davidhawking.org. That's David, HOCKING.org. Now here's David with day one of his message, The Incarnation of God, and our main text, John chapter 1.
Turn to John chapter 1. Our subject is the incarnation of God. The word incarnation means he became flesh. God becoming flesh. I want to read to you what it says in the opening of this booklet. What the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Jesus. Has anyone's name ever generated so much emotion and difference of opinion? Even religious people often argue about his real identity and at times have gone to war over it. What do you believe about Jesus Christ and what difference does it really make? The greatest problem people have about Jesus Christ is the claim Christians make that he is God. Muslims speak highly of Jesus and list him among the great prophets, but don't accept the Christian claim of his deity. Jews accept his Jewish roots and speak well of his teachings as they would about many great rabbis of the past, but they are deeply troubled over the assertion that Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah and that he is God in human flesh. That's a tough pill to swallow if you're Jewish. Historic Christianity has witnessed bitter partings by many over the issue of Christ's deity. Factions that refused to accept his deity often developed into other religious sects. Mormons, who form one of today's largest cults, speak quite highly of Jesus Christ and, in fact, believe themselves to be true Christians. But to say that he is God in human flesh is not theologically acceptable to them, except in the sense that they believe we can all be gods. Following that line of reasoning, each of us could speak as easily of the Godhead of Jesus or the Godhood of Jesus as we could of our own. In Mormon theology, deity is something all of us can achieve. Jehovah's Witnesses can be commended for their intense desire to study the Bible, though only their own version, and for their dedication to God's unity and uniqueness. But they are especially dogmatic in their disagreement with historic Christianity concerning Christ's identity. Like so many others, they speak well of him and profess to follow his teachings, but they are quick to react to claims of his deity, insisting that those who make such claims from Scripture have mistranslated or misinterpreted Bible passages. History confirms that a man named Jesus, a Jewish man, lived in Israel more than 1900 years ago. He has had a remarkable impact on the entire world. In his own day, he was called Jesus of Nazareth, since his boyhood days were spent in that city. Although the Bible indicates he had been born in Bethlehem, his mother Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Because of a Roman-imposed census requiring the Jews to register in their ancestral cities, Joseph and Mary were temporarily in Bethlehem, which had been David's home when Jesus was born. Only a few details are known about the rest of Jesus' life until he reached the age of 30, when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. John the Baptist urged the people of Israel to repent of their sins, to be baptized, and to prepare themselves to receive the Messiah. When John baptized Jesus, he proclaimed him to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. For more than 3 years, Jesus caused quite a stir in Israel. Jewish religious leaders refused to accept his claims and made plans to get rid of him. They succeeded, as history records, in motivating the Romans to execute Jesus by crucifixion. Anyone reading the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth is immediately impressed with their depth and simplicity. Such concentrated wisdom is unequaled among any sages and teachers of the past. He gave encouragement to all who needed strength to go on another day. He talked much about future events and gave people hope that one day things would be different. But his most difficult words to believe then and now are his claims about his real identity. John chapter 1, please. The book goes on, by the way, to discuss those claims. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Father, I would ask in these few moments together as we study your word that the true identity of Jesus Christ will be clear to every heart. We realize by these words the enormous responsibility we have to the God who made us. We realize that it is not a minor issue as to who Jesus is. We realize that our salvation and eternal life, our eternal destiny, is resting on what we believe about Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that the babe in Bethlehem was, according to the Bible, God in human flesh. We ask you to help us to understand as well as to believe. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want you to see three things about the incarnation of God, that God became flesh. Before I do that, I want to illustrate. If there were a group of ants crawling on the top of this pulpit, and I wanted to communicate with those ants, I wanted to reach them on their level. Question would be, how would you do that? I might put a book up here and say, please, ants, read this. Or I might scream, hey, I'm talking to you. I might pound the pulpit, hopefully missing them. But my dear friends, from a philosophical and logical point of view, there's only one way that I can really communicate with those ants, and that's to become one. It is not a mystery to me, from a logical point of view, why God became man. If God made us and wanted to communicate with us his wonderful love and grace and that we would understand and know him, then the best way to do that would be to become a man. The incarnation of God was, first of all, according to the opening five verses, an eternal relationship with God. Jesus didn't just begin when the baby was born in Bethlehem, or even when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Jesus has always existed. It was an eternal relationship with God. Secondly, in verses 6 to 13, we're going to see that the incarnation was a divine reason for the people that he created. If God created us, as we said, and wanted to communicate with us, then the most important way is to become a man. It is a divine reason, the incarnation, for the very people that he created. We will see what that is in a moment. And finally, I want you to know that the incarnation from verses 14 to 18 was a full revelation of the glory of God. It's not inadequate. It's not insufficient. It's not lacking in detail. It is a full and complete revelation of all the glory of God in human form. Now let's back up at the opening five verses and examine how the incarnation, God becoming a man, was an eternal relationship with God himself. Four things I'd point out to you. One, the Bible indicates that his presence, the presence of Jesus Christ, was declared in the beginning. Look please at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word. The Jehovah Witnesses, in trying to explain that to their people who study with them, say, and it's printed in their literature, that there was a point at which Jesus began. He was created by God the Father. They use this verse to prove their point. In the beginning was the Word. The problem is that in the Greek text, the definite article the is not in the text, though it is put here in English. It does not say in the beginning, meaning a point of time. It simply says in beginning. What the point is that whatever it is that is beginning of anything, for God is an eternal God, there was the Word. In beginning, the Word was there. His presence is declared long before he ever was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Secondly, his personality is distinct. The Bible says in verse 1 that the Word was with God. According to the Bible, Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus. Look down in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, some translations read God, I think the best evidence reads Son. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. But notice the Son was in the bosom of the Father, a loving, close relationship, and it's the Son who has declared the Father. According to verse 1, the Word was with God. The word with in Greek, pros, means toward. Literally in Greek, it's facing. It suggests equality. The Son was facing the Father in a perfect, loving, equal relationship, Father and Son. Number 3, the text says that his person was divine. It says at the end of verse 1, the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that proves our point. They say the definite article, the, is not in front of the word God, and they are correct. So they say what it really says is the Word was a God. No, that isn't what it says. When you leave the definite article out, it's even stronger. It's referring to the essence and substance of what something is. The Word was, in fact, God. As a matter of fact, the Greek has a different word order than is in my English Bible, and I suggest probably in all of your English Bibles. Let me read the actual Greek word order. And God was the Word. It doesn't say the Word was God. It says, and God was the Word. In beginning, God. The Word with God. And God was the Word. It would be very hard to find a more powerful statement in all of literature to declare a person as being God in human flesh. That's what the Bible is saying about Jesus Christ. A fourth thing I'd point out to you in verses 3-5 is that His power was demonstrated, and it's got to be God. Look at verse 3. All things were, according to the Bible, made through Him. And without Him, nothing, the Greek has, not one thing. Not one thing was ever made that was made. Out of all the material and physical creation and universe, the trees, the mountains, the stars, the Bible says, none of it was ever made without the power of Jesus Christ. It isn't just the creation of all the material universe. It also deals with human life. Look at verse 4. In Him was life. Why are you alive? Why do you have life? The Bible says when God made man, He formed man's body out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Job says the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The body without the spirit is dead, says James 2:26. What is life? We still debate that. We still argue that in medical journals. What is life? The Bible says it's the breath of Almighty God. There is no life apart from God. In Him, Jesus Christ, was life. And that's the light that lights every man who comes into the world, whether he believes or he doesn't. All human life is the product of the creative work of God Almighty, and according to this text, of the Word, who is Jesus Christ. When you ask me, what is the incarnation of God, God becoming flesh? It is an eternal relationship with God. In the beginning, or in beginning, was the Word was with God, the Word, or God was the Word. And that person being described made everything and gave everybody human life. Now, number 2, look at verses 6-13. In the second paragraph of this opening prologue to John's Gospel, we learn that there was a divine reason for the people that He created as to why God became a man. Why, for instance, would I want to communicate with ants crawling on His pulpit? Well, only if I wanted to really talk to them or communicate to them. I don't see any human purpose for doing so. But if I wanted to communicate them, I would. But God lists several purposes in the Bible, one of which is the most important, and it's in this text. Look at verse 7, please. Concerning John the Baptist, who would witness to the light, it says, that all through him might what? What does it say? Might believe. What is the divine reason for God becoming a man? It's so that you would believe. You say, well, wouldn't there be some other way? No. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. How in the world could you and I possibly fathom God? No one has seen Him. If God hadn't come in physical form and become man, how would we ever know about Him? It would be impossible. Have you ever been to a philosophy class in college? I kind of like that stuff. Now as I look back, I don't know why. But I like that stuff. I like the way men think and reason with their puny brains. We had a textbook that was called, is an old timer, called From Thales to Dewey. Thales was a nut, and you know about Dewey. These people said that ultimate reality, or we would say God, is a lot of things. In fact, in that course, we had to make a list of them. I learned that some men thought it was water. Some thought it was air. Some thought it was the sun. Some didn't know. Some thought it was imagery. He was a nut. I read all this stuff about what philosophers thought was ultimate reality. And the whole course, to me, demonstrated one thing. Man, we could have solved this problem. If I was God, the only solution to this problem, throw the textbook out and become a man. If he became a man, we could solve the whole thing. When I see the logic and the reasonableness of the whole argument of the gospel, it is the most beautiful story that a human mind could ever comprehend.
That's David Hawking, and you're listening to Hope for Today. David returns shortly to close out our time in the Word for today, so do stay tuned. First of all, Matt's here. And Matt, we have some resources I think folks are really going to love that go perfectly with our current radio series.
Jim, we believe our Attributes of God radio series is addressing a critical need in the church today. There is a tremendous misunderstanding of the nature, work, and attributes of God, the God of the Bible.
Man, it's almost like Satan is working overtime to trick and deceive. His favorite old strategy is mixing a bit of truth with a strong helping of lies to steer folks down that wide path that leads to destruction.
Yeah, think about your friends, your people at work, neighbors, maybe even family members. I mean, how do they understand God? I want to know what the Bible says about God.
I want to know God's nature, work, and attributes.
And that's what this radio series is all about.
Yeah.
The greatness of God, the sovereignty of God,
the power of God, the fear of God, praise of God,
the holiness of God, the worship of God,
the incarnation of God,
the triunity of God, the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God,
the mercy of God. Aren't we grateful for God's mercy? The patience of God. And God is patient with us, isn't he? Wow.
He is. And the love of God, the glory of God. Those are 16 messages total, Jim, about 2 months on radio.
And we're going to help you save everything you're hearing in the series for future use, review, and sharing.
The Attributes of God radio series, it's 16 audio messages on MP3 CD, is just $20.
And to help you get the most from our radio series and future study, add David's original sermon notes and outlines for the Attributes of God series.
The complete sermon note pack is just $10.
Well, we also want to share a marvelous bundle pack that we have for you for the month of April. For just $75, you can receive all of David's sermon notes and outlines for his message series through all 27 books of the New Testament. That means David's original sermon notes and outlines for the messages he's taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, the Pauline epistles, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. It's all included, the sermon notes he used to teach these messages. It is a tremendous collection of Bible teaching material that will help you hold on to scriptural truths and go back to them again and again. To order the New Testament bundle of David's original sermon notes for his message series through the New Testament, visit davidhocking.org, davidhocking.org, or call us at 800-75-BIBLE in the United States. And if you're listening in Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE. Bible is 24253. And as you order or get in touch with us, would you prayerfully consider a gift of support to Hope for Today? Your donation helps keep this broadcast going forward and helps us continue sharing the Word of God without compromise. To send a gift by mail in the U.S., write to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO, Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S, 8PE1. Or call us at 800-75-BIBLE in the U.S., 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. Make a donation online at davidhocking.org. Let's get back to David.
When you speak of incarnation, you're not talking about the fertilization of the egg of Mary. It's God becoming flesh. Now, in John 1:14, when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word is genemi. It indicates a change of condition. He is the eternal Son of God. But somehow, in the mystery of godliness, God was able to limit his glorious presence into the baby that was in the womb of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin. It was a miracle, a biological miracle. But the incarnation, that does not guarantee the sinlessness of Jesus. He was already the sinless Son of God. What the incarnation does is tell us how the omnipresent God who rules in the universe could localize himself into a little baby born in Bethlehem. Oh, what a story it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A what? A Savior who is Christ the Lord, Mashiach, Messiah, the Lord. And the Bible tells us that all heaven was lit up with the angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, I hope that this study is opening up your minds and hearts to the glorious truths about the attributes and abilities of our God and of our Savior. Blessed be His name. The Messiah is God Almighty. God bless you.
Well, thank you, David. And before we go, please remember that we would be honored to pray for you. It's a very important part of this ministry, lifting up the prayer needs of our listening family. Listen, there might be some burden on your heart, something that's just pressing so hard. Maybe there's a need in your life or a battle that you're facing. Reach out and let us know how we can pray for you. And of course, we always ask you to pray for us as well, that God would continue to use this ministry, open doors, and keep His word going forth with power and for His glory. To get in touch and share a prayer request or to tell us that you're praying for Hope For Today, call 1-800-75-BIBLE in Canada, 888-75-BIBLE, or use the contact form at davidhawking.org. Well, next time on Hope For Today, David returns with day two of his message on the incarnation of God. He'll take us further into the staggering truth that the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Invite a friend to listen with you. And join us next time for Hope For Today.